Dean Smith was living in Oklahoma and not raised there, but he learned after being there a little while that everyone said that he needed a tornado shelter and made one underground because so many tornadoes. So he had set up an appointment with a builder to come look at his place and give him an estimate of what it was going to take to prepare one. So the guy told him, he said, I promise you I'll be there at 10 o'clock in the morning. And he said, okay, 10 o'clock, no builder, 10:15, no builder, 10:30, 10:45, no builder, 11, no builder. Finally, at 11:30, the guy showed up. And Dean said, you know, you promised me you were going to be here at 10 o'clock. And he said, well, because it was way out yonder in the middle of nowhere. And the guy said, I don't really know if you need a tornado shelter. A tornado couldn't find this place. He said, but you promised me to be there. And it's what we're looking at today is, I understand it. When, you know, we really should never have to say, I promise. Actually, Jesus talked about that in giving oaths and things. Actually, that's really what it means. Because what that means is I have to go beyond just giving you my word. And because evidently at some point in time I've told you something and I didn't do it. So the promise invokes beyond just giving our word. I really like it when people do what they say they're going to do. You know, if they tell me they're going to be there at 10 o'clock, I expect them to be there at 10 o'clock. And what happens when they don't show up, that, you know, my respect to them goes down. Unless, you know, you say, well, sometimes you can't sometimes you can't help it. I know you can't. That's why you leave 30 minutes early. So if you have a flat tire or if something happens, you still got some time. Don't call me 30 minutes after you're supposed to be there and say, well, I'm going to be late. Hello? It's obvious. Because after about 30 minutes, I'm going to leave. I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to waste my time waiting on you when you want to take advantage of my time. You see what that means? Whenever we say something, We should never have to say, well, I promose. That means evidently some point in time you've told me something you're going to do that you didn't do. Right? And I understand that. What we see today, and you say, well, why would God have to promise? He told them something, and they looked at it as a promise, because sometimes what happens when God told them something and he tells us something, and in this case, he didn't give them a time frame. He said, I'm going to do it, but I didn't tell you when I was going to do it. So if you tell someone I'm going to do it and you don't put a time on it, then okay. But if you tell them something, what happens is, you know, you abuse their time and you tell somebody else that your time is more important than their time. Hello? Isn't that right? And that's not right. That's a bad testimony for a believer. To always miss appointments, regardless of what it is, that's a horrible testimony towards your fellow believers. So don't do that. If you've been doing that, we'll help you if you want us to, all right? But in this case, God told them he was going to do something, but he didn't say when he was going to do it, okay? But that's exactly what Zechariah sees it as. He said, God promised us this, even though God didn't, he's not late. He didn't put a time frame on it, but it was a promise. We all know what that promise is, right? And we all know what that means? Oh, I promise I'm going to do it. That means I'm going to get it done. So that is the point which Zacharias, as we continue on, well, why don't I put it on the screen if this thing will work today, all right? And that is, remember we started 3 weeks ago and talking about what is it that gets us to Bethlehem? What is it that makes Bethlehem come to pass is what we'll look at next week, Bethlehem being whenever God came in the flesh. So what is that journey? We see it started in Eden, whenever Adam and Eve sinned. We saw last week how, as a result of the fall, it was evident that Bethlehem had to take place for God to take care of the sin problem. And now we're going to see, just before it happens, what Zacharias sees whenever John, his son, is born. And he reminds us of the promise of Bethlehem. I read the story where years ago a young man by the name of Roger Sims was coming home from the Army for the last time, and it was years ago, and he was hitchhiking, and he was in his full army outfit and his big heavy bag, and he was tired of carrying it, so he started thumbing, and finally this brand new Cadillac was coming up behind him, and he was thumbing, and he just knew that that guy was not going to stop. But sure enough, a brand new Cadillac pulled over. He got in the car with him, and it was a young man in a very fancy suit in a brand new car, and he asked him where he was going. And he said, well, the driver said, you know, if you're going to Chicago, you're in good luck because that's where I'm going. And Roger said, no, I'm not going quite that far, but I'm going here. So he said, well, this will be the last time you have to thumb. And so he got to talk to him. He said, you're going home for good? He said, yep, I'm serving my time, and I'm going home. And he said, in that conversation, he couldn't help it. Roger, being a believer, started talking with this guy. He introduced himself, and his name was Hanover. He introduced himself, and he started talking to him about Jesus. And in the process, the driver said that, you know, he knew he needed to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus, that he'd never done it. So he pulled over right outside the road, and he prayed with Roger, and then they went on their way. He dropped Roger off, and time passed. 5 years passed. Roger got married, had two kids, started a little business of his own, and was going to Chicago and stumbled upon Hanover's business card that he had given him 5 years prior. So he said, well, I'm going to look him up. I've got to go there anyway. I'm going to look him up and just tell him again, thanks for giving me a ride. So sure enough, he gets there, and he finds the business place, and he goes up there, and he says, I'd like to speak to Mr. Hanover. And the receptionist said, well, you can't speak to Mr. Hanover, but you can speak to his wife. She's here. So they lead him into this big, fine office, and this 50-something-year-old lady comes with a keen eye. He described it, and she brought him in the office, and she said, so you knew my husband? And he said, yeah, and he told her the story and what had happened. And at the end of the story, she just burst out and started crying. And she said, in that conversation, before she started crying, he said, well, where is Mr. Hanover? And she said, well, he never made it home that day. After he put you out, he was killed in an accident. And I never saw him again. And he said, and he told her today, because she questioned him, when did this happen? And she said, I quit living for God that day because I've been praying all these years and God told me that he was going to save my husband and he never did. So because he never fulfilled his promise, I just quit living for him. And after she found out that he had fulfilled that promise and her husband was saved, she broke down. And what I mentioned earlier in the greeting and affirmation, you know, we don't do things so that God will in turn do things. That's not the way that thing is set up. We do things just because God is God. And we affirm what we say we believe by our lifestyle. And that's exactly what this lady didn't do. She said, well, because God didn't fulfill his promise, then, you know, that's like saying, well, if I don't get my way, I'm going to do this or do this. We can't live that way. Well, quickly, that's all introduction, all right? How y'all doing? Are y'all hot or is it just me? Wow, it's on 70 already, so I don't understand why it's so hot in here. Well, I guess we'll just have sweat this first service. Y'all bear with me. We won't sweat at the next one, all right? The fulfilled promise is in sight. Remember Zacharias? He's a priest. He's a priest from the line, his wife, both of them from a priestly line. But about 2 weeks out of every year, he, being a priest, would have to serve in the temple, where he would go there and stay on the temple site for a couple of weeks. There were places around the temple where the priest would actually stay. So he's there at this time of the year, and this is what happens. Now, you remember what has happened prior, that God comes and says he's going to give Zacharias and his wife a child, and they're way up in years, and it never happened, has not happened yet. So he makes that promise, and when God tells him that, he laughs, so he can't speak at all for the whole time that his wife is carrying John the Baptist in her womb. And so that is the scenario. He can't speak, and now the child is born, and they're going to ask him what his name is. And when he writes down on a pad that his name's supposed to be John, he's able to speak. Okay, so that's the background of what happens here when Zacharias, the priest, takes over. It says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, This is after he can speak. Now, for what, 9 months he hasn't been able to speak? So whenever he writes down John's name, and now he can speak, and it says that everybody's amazed, and it goes out throughout the community. Now John hadn't been able to speak all this time, and now he says, well, his name's supposed to be named after you, Zacharias. He said, no, his name's supposed to be John. So after that, he starts to say, he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he had visited and redeemed his people. This is important, the way this is written, because he's stating something that hasn't happened yet as a past tense. And you can do that in the Greek New Testament because there's so many ways you can write. And he states something as it's an already accomplished fact, but it hasn't happened yet. That's what he says. And he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the land of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to redeem and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, and that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And he's talking, when he says thou, he's talking about John, who's going to come before Jesus and tell us that. So he's what he's doing is he's stating again that what is about to happen real, real soon is the promise that would be fulfilled starting there in a visible form in Jesus' birth at Bethlehem. It starts in Eden at the fall. The last week we saw how it was evident that something had to be done. So now he comes and he says, this promise that was made, you know, it was made by Jacob, what, 1,700 years earlier. It was talked about in Genesis chapter 12, as we'll see in just a moment. And now it's about to be fulfilled, and he's reminding us. Now remember, Zacharias didn't have a New Testament in his hand. All he had was what was given in the Old Testament. So when someone tells you, oh, Jesus is not in the Old Testament, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. He's all over the place. You know, the Old Testament is full of someone's coming. In the New Testament, it just tells us someone has come, and he's coming again. At birth of his son, John the Baptist, he speaks of these promises fulfilled. An Old Testament theologian, because of being a priest, he would have had to have been quite familiar with all what the Old Testament said, understood exactly what was going on with the arrival of the forerunner of the Messiah, which was his son John. Isaiah had talked about it as it related to the Old Testament. He recognizes that God has come and had visited, and that this means redemption, meaning his son John was the forerunner. He speaks in past tense as if it's already happened because of the absolute assurance that he knew would be a reality. So he speaks of it as has already happened. Redemption means rescue at a high, high cost. In the mind of the Jews was the realization that there was coming a rescuer. They knew that. And the problem is that he just didn't come like they thought, so they're still looking for him. You know, you have some Jews who believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but by and large, the majority of the Jewish people don't believe he's come yet. They're still looking for him. A deliverer who was none other than the Messiah. That's how it's recorded. There's quite a few names that refers to that in the Old Testament, but the actual word, the Messiah. For the Old Testament, it was clear that the Messiah would be a Savior and a Redeemer on a massive level. He would be mightily powerful to affect not only individuals, not only the Jewish nation, but the rest of the world, as it's given in 2 Samuel. He sees what is happening in his life as the unparalleled. Nothing would equal this event. And he saw it. A redemptive time in history, the arrival of the Messiah in the fulfillment of three covenants. So that's what we're going to look at real, real quick. He says, I see this promise being fulfilled in three. There was more than three covenants, but three pertain absolutely to the Messiah. The one he made with Abraham in Genesis, the Abrahamic covenant. The one that he made with David and his lineage in 2 Samuel, the Davidic covenant. And then the new covenant that he said would take place through Jeremiah. And actually it's recorded back in Deuteronomy, as we're going to see. Way back in the early state, he said, this is the way it's going to happen. So when he sees the forerunner, John, he says, oh, this promise is about to happen. It's being fulfilled in my very eyes because my son John is going to be the forerunner of Jesus, the Messiah. So we start with the Davidic covenant. And it says what? And as he raised up a horn of salvation, for it is in the house of his servant David. You remember, if you go back and you look in Samuel, whenever Saul was the first king, ruler, earthly king for the Jews, and how he fell and how David would take his place. You remember the whole scenario, how they elect David? You know, they bring all these boys and none of them. And he said, oh, no, he's not the one. It had to come from the tribe of Judah. That was the promise that was made. And so Jacob actually announced it back on the fourth son that he had, who was Judah, and how you can already go back all the way to there, that the promise that was made. And he made the promise in 2 Samuel that it would stay in the line of David, and how it fleshed itself out. It was first given in 2 Samuel 7. Go back and read the whole chapter, and you'll see the whole thing it means, what he, how he says it. It was made to David in the immediate future, in that his son Solomon, and a lot of people say, oh, yeah, that was the only fulfillment. No, remember what it says? And his kingdom shall last for how long? Forever. Did Solomon's kingdom last that long? No, it split in not long after he died. It was together while he was there, but shortly after it split in the 10, in the 12 tribes, 10 went one way, 2 went another way. So absolutely, there was an immediate future because of Solomon. And he would construct the temple, and he did a lot for the nation of Israel, but it would not last forever. But that was a promise that was made. Some of you remember what General MacArthur said whenever he left the Philippines in that last time, you know, he was over the Pacific when the Japanese took over the Philippines and they had to leave. You remember what he said when he was leaving there? What did he say? I shall return. What? Less than 2 years later, he did return, and everything changed. That's exactly what's going on. And Zechariah knows this. He knows God made a promise in those covenants, and this thing is about to come down, and he's about to see it. And actually, it's a song of praise that he's singing because of what has taken place. In the distant future, David's seed, which would be Jesus. If you ever wonder why, when you go back to Matthew and you see that lineage, he begot this one and he begot this one and he begot this one. And you say, my goodness, this is like a telephone book. Why is that important? It's very important. It has to be traced back to the lineage of David, the tribe of Judah. That's why it's there, to remind us God is fulfilling what exactly he said he was going to do. That's why you see it in those two places. That he's making sure. Why? Because after Solomon died, and especially after Jerusalem fell in 70, whenever Titus went in and destroyed it, guess what? No one has sat on that throne since then, and no one will be in that position until Jesus comes back. That's what the new covenant is about. He says, I'm going to take care of it. So we have that lull there in that time, but it is that promise that he's made David, that he said, it's going to come from your family line, and nothing is going to interfere with it. He knew that every Jew knew that the Messiah would come from the royal line of King David. They knew that. It had to be that way. It was a promise that God made. Now, here's the second promise that's going to be fulfilled. The Abrahamic covenant, and that goes back to, you said, well, that was prior to the Davidic covenant. Yeah, but Zacharias didn't record them that way. We're just following Zacharias' leading, all right? He knows. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, back in Genesis, remember when he called him? Isn't he the one who started this thing with? What was his name prior? Y'all remember? Abram. When he called him, he was a pagan in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he called him out and he changed his name. I was kind of shocked. I was going over this, and I hadn't seen Meredith in a couple of days because of all that was going on. So she came in there late this afternoon when I was finishing my slides, and she said, she's looking at it, and I said, you remember who that was? And my goodness, I was kind of appalled, amazed, not appalled. I said, you remember who he was? And here she goes running it down for me. Yeah, he did this and this, and he came from that. I said, my goodness, where'd you learn that at? And she told me some of y'all taught her that over here at church. Thank you. She knew exactly who it was, who Abram was. She said, oh, yeah, his first name was Abram, and then they changed it to Abraham. I said, you're exactly right. I was kind of thinking she was going to say, no, I don't know who that is. Thank you all for teaching them. Mr. Steve and Miss Diane, I know y'all put a lot of time in them even years back. And it says what? Being delivered out of the hand of our enemies and might serve him without fear. This is very, very important. Why? in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. It comes first in Genesis, as I just referred to. It's repeated a lot of times throughout the New Testament, all the way up to the Old Testament to Genesis 35. And it's referred to throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament in the familiar covenants. He sees in this element, here's the difference, okay? He sees it in a much more personal way than the Jews would see it in the past. Because they were just looking at it as, oh, he's going to deliver us from our enemies around us. Now, if you remember the Old Testament, every time God's children did something wrong, how did he punish them? You remember? What happened in the Babylonian captivity? Remember Jeremiah preached all those years? If y'all don't straighten up, judgment's coming from the north. And they laughed at him. Why? Because they said, oh, those Babylonians, they're horrible people. And the Syrians, you know, they skinned people alive. But God used their own enemies to correct them. And they knew that. So he's coming along. He says, oh, no, no, it's a lot more personal. God used to do it that way, but he's not. It's going to be in a personal one-on-one thing the way God is going to do this thing. It moves from that Old Testament Sinai, Mount Sinai, where you remember that's how God spoke to him in the very start with. He sent Moses up, and it says he spoke to the people in thunderings and lightnings. And when Moses comes down, they said, oh, no, 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 no. You let him talk to you, and you come to us. We don't want any of that. So God was always distant. And so when Jesus comes along and he speaks of God as being Abba, Father, up close, it blew their mind. But that's what he's talking about. He sees it, what? In a personal, up close way. Not as that distant Old Testament way, but Jesus was going to have a personal effect on our lives. And he said, that's the way I see it. And he is going to be one to rescue us. In the book of Down to Earth, John Lawrence told a story that happened early in the 1900s in a city in Sicily, Messina, is that how you say that? Because they had sent out, they had actually published it in their paper, I guess you would call it a newspaper, that they kind of dared, because it was a pagan place, and so they kind of dared God to do anything to correct them. Well, just a few days later, guess what happened? An earthquake came on that city and killed 84,000 people. And they recognized that God was judging them for what they were doing. That's exactly what happened after the captivity. The Jews didn't do that kind of stuff after that last one. They learned their lesson about interacting with the pagans because God taught them a lesson. And he was always using their enemies. And this is what he's doing. He's moving from a church distant thing to up close and personal. You know, just like, well, and it's still that way, unfortunately, in a lot of religious systems, you just kind of go through the motions, and it's formal, and it's distance, and you don't really have anything to do with God one-on-one, and so you just kind of go through the motions, and then you go out there and live the way you want to, and it doesn't have an affirmation in your life. He said, no, that's not the way it is anymore. This Redeemer is changing everything, and that's the way we see it now. He sees it in a more personal way. He sees the Redeemer, the Savior, who will not only rescue the Jews from the hands of their enemies, but he will enable us to serve him without fear that God's going to judge us that way anymore. Why? Because the Redeemer's taking the judgment. You understand that? Where we don't have to pay the price for our sin, that the Redeemer does that. It was so much different because under the Mosaic system, what is it that they believed? We'll see this under the New Covenant in just a moment, all right? Throughout the Old Testament, God used the judgment of Israel on Israel from the most parts to the nations around them. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Philistines, all those people that were their enemies, God used to chastise them to get them right and get them in the right place. He says that they will no longer have to fear because in the holiness and righteousness, as we'll live before him, all we won't always have to wonder, is God going to judge us by our enemies around us? It's not going to happen that way. It's going to be up close, and it's going to be personal. I remember I was pretty young, but if you remember the raid on Entebbe, y'all remember that one? Y'all remember what happened there? When was that, 1976? Who doesn't have a clue what I'm talking about? Y'all remember when the Palestinians, you know, they didn't just start doing this, the terrorists, I mean. They hijacked a plane and ended up in where is that, capital of Uganda? No, isn't that right? Is that where it is? And, hijacked a plane, and they let everybody go but 102 Jews. after a while, everybody was released. So Israel said, you know, they tried to negotiate something, but they had a backup plan. Well, we're going to try to negotiate something that our government doesn't get. You can't negotiate with terrorists. You just can't. Why? Because they're in it to die, and until they get their way, they're going to kill people until they get their way. That's just the way that works. Our government says, oh, no, no. That, you know, Obama especially, he says what? Oh, no, no. They're not these terrorists, they're not, what do they call them? What's the word that he never would use? Terrorist. He wouldn't use that word. What? But that's what they are. What they did, they hijacked the plane and they took all those people. Israel tried to negotiate with them, and they had a backup plan because they're not going to stand around and wait and try to negotiate. So they go in there and read the details of the mission if you never read it. Why? They're 2,000 miles away from where these people are. And they only lose one Israeli soldier in the process. One of the, what was his last name? The 30-year-old commander actually got killed. There were several injured. But they lost three hostages in the rescue. But, I mean, a daring attempt. Why? And he gave up his life so that they could be saved. That's exactly what he's talking about. He said, God's not going to punish us through anybody else anymore. We don't have to fear that. Why? Because he is a redeemer who rescues us himself and takes the penalty for us. And he frees us. That's a perfect picture of it. And that's exactly what he's saying. We can live before him and we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to try to earn it. Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based. This is a quote from George Washington on his final address. Look what he says. Our laws and our institutions, but they tell us the founders of our country didn't have anything to do with religion. Isn't that what they teach in school, right? They rewrote the history books. Hello? If you have any kids in the system, you know that's exactly what's going on. Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. He's not talking about Muhammad. It is impossible that it should be otherwise, and in the sense that to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. We have to have a guideline. We have to have something to follow. And that's exactly, the Jews tried to live, you remember, under the Mosaic law was God gave them a prescription. And remember what Paul said about it? They said, well, you got to do this and you got to do this. What did Paul tell them? He said he gave you that law to show you you couldn't keep it. You know, when God says you have to do this and they were supposed to see, it was impossible for them to do that. So he said, that's why I gave it to you. But isn't that what Paul says in the book of Romans? He said he gave you this to show you that you had to have somebody to do it for you because you couldn't do it yourself. So all their life, under the Mosaic system, and even now, the Jews who do not believe that Jesus is Messiah, they're still thinking that their works is going to try to, will save them. They're waiting. Number one, because they're Jews, God's going to automatically include them. Number two, if they'll just follow this system, they'll be okay. And he says, no, that's not it. And Zechariah saw this. Now, he comes to the new covenant. First, we had the Davidic covenant where the promise was made that the Redeemer would come through David's line. And he sees that because he already knows about John and their cousin Jesus who's going to be born. And he knows that interaction between Elizabeth and Mary. And then he comes and he says, yeah, Abrahamic covenant said what? That God would deal with us personally, not through all our enemies anymore. We don't have to worry about that. He's going to deal with us in a personal way. And he comes and he says, the new covenant. He says, what? And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. He's talking about John the Baptist here. What? He knew he was going to be a forerunner. Isaiah said that. There would be one coming. And he described, Isaiah did hundreds of years, what he was going to look like. He was going to wear this kind of clothes, and he would live out in the desert, and he would eat wild locusts and honey. And that's exactly what John did. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. It's taken away. Wow. He jumps immediately to the new covenant because he knows that is the only entrance into these blessings. He knows it can't come through the Mosaic law. There is no way to produce a new heart. As I referred last week, I would love to be able to get in my dog's heart and change it so he wouldn't go to Kenny's house every time I turn her loose. Now, I've done everything I can but chain her. And guess what? If you give her a half a chance, she goes up to Kenny's house. I don't know why. I don't know why. I don't understand that. Only way I can do that is external. You see what I'm saying? Only way I can make her do what she's supposed to is keep her on a chain. That's what their system was. The only way they saw God is taking care of them is if they follow every one of those guidelines. And he knew that. He said, no. Jesus, the Redeemer, changes you on the inside so you don't have to have any chains on you. You'll do what's right from the inside out, not from the outside in. The law has no power to regenerate. You know, it doesn't matter how many times I scold her or I tell her no, unless she changes on the inside, if I turn her off the chain, what's she going to do? She goes to Kenny's. I try it pretty often, and I'm sure Kenny and Terry are tired of that. But I try to give her leeway. I say, well, surely she's learned a lesson by now. Meredith will be out there playing in the yard with her and throwing a frisbee, and next thing you know, she's up at Kenny's house. I mean, within 30 minutes. So I said, I don't know how to fix that. I can't fix that. I can't change it. There's nothing on the outside that has the power to change us on the inside. No power to transform, no power to forgive. And that's what he says. The new covenant is going to change it. They had decided that the key for filling, this is what they were saying. Okay, if God's going to keep the David covenant and the Abraham covenant, we're going to have to live this external law. So if we keep all these rules, then he'll do what he said. That was their mindset. That's like someone saying, well, if I be baptized, God will save me. If I do this, God will save me. That's not the way it is. It's not if you do this first. Only thing we have to do is trust in the Redeemer who's going to come. That's exactly. Many believe this would enable them to please God, and then he would keep his promises. So they trapped themselves in their sandals, strapped them in their sandals, tightened down their headbands, gritted their teeth, and tried to keep the law. And did Jesus confront them on that? How many times did he confront the rabbis who said, oh, yeah, we do all these things? And he said, you're a whitewashed tomb. Out there on the outside, you look good, but inside, you're still dead because nothing's changed you. It didn't work, and it doesn't work now. Look at this. This is back in Deuteronomy. Some people say, oh, well, Jesus is not in the New Testament. Look at this verse. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. Not external rules, not external laws. It was given away back then. It is the incredible promise by God that he will save sinners by forgiving their transgressions and by regenerating them from the inside to love them. Wow. To love him. What did Zechariah see? He said, I see the promise being fulfilled. What does Bethlehem mean? That these promises are fulfilled. Guess what? They didn't just benefit the Jews. They benefited us. And Zechariah saw it. I hope that this Christmas season that we will be reminded all that God did for us in coming in the person of Jesus in the flesh so that not only that our sins would be forgiven and passed, but he would come and live inside of us now and give us a peace and a power to survive from day to day. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that you had a plan to restore fallen man to yourself long before he sinned. Not that you made him sin, but you gave him the freedom because you want us to love you and live for you just because we love you. Father, thank you. Thank you for being true to your word. Thank you for allowing us to see so many of these covenants that you made with your chosen people fulfilled. And because of that, it gives us more assurance that we can trust you. Help us this season to focus our attention on what you want to do in our lives and affirm what we say we believe with our actions so that others would want to know you because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.